بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ربي اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome back to the seventh episode. I mean seventh, counting it from zero. I don't know why I have to explain myself all the time. So if you think I'm plus minus one, you know why. So anyway, coming back. So welcome back to the episode of Iftar for Soul season 3, seventh episode. And before I start talking about the ayah at hand today, I must highlight certain thing here. Like it's a certain concept that is pretty much this cornerstone of Islam as well as the center point, and that is knowledge. If you were one of those supportive ones who listened to my first season, first episode, episode one, not episode zero, you will get to know that the first ayah to be revealed in the Quran was Iqra. Iqra means to read, to seek knowledge, to attain knowledge. And the verse, the ayah says, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Read in the name of your Lord, the one who created. That's the theme. I'm not translating it word to word. But what's why I'm mentioning that is because before saying the name of your Lord, read, it says read first. And many scholars have pointed out that in order for you to realize what God really is, there has to be some knowledge. There has to be a quest behind that. Like, some people are born with it. Some people have it easy. Easy, I would rather say simple, but some don't. And no matter how others have reached that, how long it took them, that is completely irrelevant to your own personal journey, your own personal quest to seeking truth. Salman al-Farsi, radiallahu anhu, he's one of the renowned companions of the Prophet. He was a Persian actually, and he ended up in Medina in the search of truth. He spent some time with the priests. He spent some time with rabbis. No, I don't know if he spent time with rabbis. Please don't hold me accountable for that. But he grew up in a household where Zoroastrianism was practiced. His father was one of the chiefs, His story is quite fascinating, and you know, at the end of the day, it's not about a person. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was just a prophet. He was a messenger. His job was to deliver the message. So it's not about someone wanting you to accept the truth, but it's more about it's for your own soul that it longs for this unity with the one being out there. So it is his message. It is not the message of the prophet. He's just a medium through that. For that, so what's interesting for me here is the how knowledge is actually understood. What is actually knowledge? Whose knowledge do we give importance to? Where do we get the knowledge from? Where does this entire conscience comes from? It takes a very philosophical nature. All this entire talk about corruption of knowledge, truth, where knowledge is coming from, who wrote what. So I guess it is more than important that we look at epistemology, we look at skepticism, we look at these branches of philosophy, so we understand what we are consuming nowadays, right? And especially with the advent of these quick videos of 10 to 15 to 20 seconds, within 5 minutes, the amount of diversified information we consume is way more than what people would do 50 years ago, for instance. So I guess it is therefore, it becomes even more important to study these things. So now let's jump directly into the ayah. It's ayah 75, Surah Al-Baqarah, number 2. Dr. Mustafa Khattab translates the meaning of this ayah as follows. Do you believers still expect them to be true to you? Though a group of them would hear the word of Allah, then knowingly corrupt it after understanding it? Sadaqallahu al-Azim. So here, the context is is comprehensive. So I would definitely request you to read the exegetes of this ayah. You can read it from Ibn Kathir, from Abu al-Ma'dudi, or you can also refer to Ma'rif al-Qur'an. There you can find the context. The context is more or less again, I mentioned yesterday that the next ayah that we will be referring, this is a result of a conversation that was going on between the people of the book, so basically Jews and Christians, here specifically Jews, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because, you know, you see that, so there was already this Jews established there, right? They have their own set of beliefs, their own theology, and then Muhammad comes and he says that, I am the last prophet, so you need to believe my message. And then there were clashes. There were converts in Islam. There were people, you know, before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, there were people who used to, Arabs did not have much, they did not have much of a civilization. They did not have much of history and whatnot. These people were Bedouins. So they used to look up to the Jews as a very highly educated people because, you know, of the scripture they had, and they held them in quite a pristine. The only object of pride they had was basically the Kaaba in Mecca, because it is built by Abraham. So they claim that this is Abrahamic, and, you know, this is what the connection they had towards monotheism. But these people, they had made their own versions of religion, and they had their own versions of that. So here there were, this is so a very quick. A very quick insight into the context is that the people, so Allah says that there were some people who were accepting the message of Islam, but then they also wanted to consult the Jewish tribes, the Jewish people, to understand, okay, so what do I do now? Like, how do I combine these two messages that I have? On one hand, I have Muhammad preaching this, and on the other hand, I have these Jews who have, you know, centuries old message, and they are also pretty much learned. They are scholars. So how do I create harmony between the message, right? What synergy can I get out of that? So here, then Allah says, so here what happened, some of the converts to Islam, they started to have doubts based on the information they were getting from the other people, and also the information they were getting from the other side. Although they were inclined towards Islam, because of the presence of a much older scripture, created doubts in them. So here Allah says that, how can you expect them to be true to you if they had corrupted the original message sent by Allah? So what's really powerful for me in this rhetorical question is that once a person is able to alter a message and alter a truth, that truth could be anything. Let's break it down. Yeah, let's get a bit outside the religious circle. So let's say there are some established truths of an organization, of a country, of a tribe, or whatever that is. And then you start seeing some people, like over years, they start changing that. And you know that you're not allowed to break this code of conduct, right? So you have a certain construct, you have a certain values that your organization stands by, but then someone comes and starts changing that. Now, why they're changing that, that's a different story, and what changes they bring, that's a different story. But what Allah here talks about is that once a corruption has been made, the information that you're going to get out of that, you cannot really rely on them. Like, how can you expect? This is the message that Allah is giving. What's really interesting for me is that Allah takes Quran as a frame of reference, right? Here in the Arabic, if you read in the ayah, it says Kalam Allah, which means a speech or utterance of Allah. So Allah says that after engraving it to their aql, so the ayah reads Kalam Allah, thumma yuharrifunahu min ba'di ma aqaluhu. Aql means reasoning, wisdom. So Allah says that after they have, you know, prescribed this message into their aql, into their wisdom, into their reasoning, still they go and change the message, then their credibility is under question. Their trustworthiness is under question. Now, why is this a big deal, right? At the end of the day, because as what I pointed out earlier, in today's climate of increasing confusion pertinent to anything remotely related to Islam and settling for one interpretation, Allah provides a simplified litmus test. If one can, after having settled the message of Allah's word in the aql, as I mentioned, can corrupt it, then there is nothing to believe about that person or group. Because then what happens is that I start changing the Islam, I start changing the message according to my understanding, according to what I think is suitable. This is not a methodology in Islam. In Islam, you have strict schools. That's why you have fiqh. That's why you have this jurisprudence. You have this, I'm forgetting the name. You have jurisprudence and then you have consensus. Yes, you have consensus where you know, people of knowledge, they sit together and study. The studies of sciences of Hadith and Quran can extend up to 10 to 15 years if you really want to call yourself a scholar. And this is not research if I sit down in my own house and then I just go through it and I'm like, okay, now I've understood everything. Definitely not. I cannot buy books in medicine or design and whatnot and then claim that I'm a creative director or whatever after reading those books. Does that make any sense? Similarly, in Islam, you have the access to the knowledge, you have the access to the book, you have the access to the relationship of Allah. But when it comes to laws and whatnot, then we need to understand what Allah is, how Allah is. Like, okay, I understand now that he's one. I've made up my mind. But now, how do I know how he manifests himself in my life? Like, what is my connection to him? And religion, you know, it's one of those, I think, I'm not only talking about Islam, but religion in general. Like, you know, we make experience with one religion and we think that every other religion is like that. Even if they have some similarities, we put everything in the same basket and then, you know, we paint everything with the same brush. This is not a wise thing to do, in my opinion. I cannot have an opinion on a book without having reading it. And by reading, I mean understanding it. And what Allah says here, engraving it into your aql, into your wisdom. And that's why when I look at the Quran, when I understand that Allah manifests himself for me as al-haq, as the truth, then I know that I need to look at the book of Allah and then his messenger to understand what is going on. I need a teacher, right? I need this someone who teaches me how to understand the word of Allah. Now, how that message has been preserved, that's a complete different discussion. It's outside the scope of this podcast. In a nutshell, Allah even mentions in the Quran that he has taken upon himself to preserve this message. However, what's interesting in this is that Allah mentions that, yes, it is possible that people alter the message, that people corrupt the word of Allah. And the word of Allah has been corrupted. The Bible has been corrupted. The gospel has been corrupted. But the Quran is free from that corruption. Why and why not? Again, this is a topic outside the scope of this podcast. Because this is all something, the doubt that I also had in my life. Like, how can Quran, a 400-year-old book, can be preserved to this? And how is that possible? And yeah, you have answers out there. You just need to find them. So what Allah says in the other part in Surah Al-Kahf, Surah 18, number 1, Allah says that, praise be to Allah who has revealed to his servant the book devoid of all crookedness. Now, the word crookedness, عِوَج, it means something that is bereft of crookedness inherently. So something that is not, cannot be crooked to begin with, right? So for example, if I know that, let's take an example, yeah? Like Tower of Pisa, why is it a wonder of the world? We all know that a building does not stand like that. So inherently, a building, a structure has to be stiff. It has to be strong. It has to be upright. But if we see it being crooked, then it is a structure is not inherently crooked unless designed that way. But let's take it in a generic way. So there is no crookedness inherently in it. Or for example, my finger, my any finger. If my finger is all of a sudden it has a sharp turn to the right or left, then of course, then I might question what's happening with my finger. I might as well have to go to the doctor. Or if my leg bends the other way, not the usual way, right? So this is where Allah says that this book is devoid of that. Iwaj means it does not have any crookedness inherently in it. Therefore, we humans must know our place and we embrace the reality that we need to learn how to embrace the reality of the limits that our minds have. And internalize one basic knowledge and one basic reality that ultimate knowledge belongs to Allah alone, and that we will always have some questions open. We will never find answers to everything. This is unrealistic, in my opinion. Maybe in 10 years, I change my mind. Maybe you don't disagree with me, and that's completely fine. But what I have lived so far, I know that there are some questions that's still open for me. However, just because some questions are open, I do not reject the entire thing, right? Like, we all know food, cakes, everything that we do, it has the up and it has the downs. But if I only focus on the downs the entire time, I might as well not even do anything. Too much of drinking water is also bad for me. But what if I say, yeah, okay, water is bad for me, but of course, if you're drinking maybe 10 liters a day, it may actually not be that good for you. But in some amounts, it is good. So we will always have, you know, nothing is complete without something that is either of doubt or negative. That's the nature of everything that exists in this world. That's why Allah says in the Quran, فَإِنَّ الْمَعْلَ أُسْرَ يُسْرَ وَإِنَّ الْمَعْلَ أُسْرَ يُسْرَ. There is difficulty with ease. Yes. So even with difficulty, you have ease. It does not come after that. So it's really a matter of perception, cognition, and how we conceive. And that is all rooted in knowledge. It is all rooted in conscience. So it goes back again to this topic where I started my episode today with, that knowledge, the understanding of knowledge, epistemology, is one of the ground rules that we all need to make ourselves aware with. And of course, because since this ayah, the most important takeaway of this rhetorical question, where Allah says that, how can you trust someone to be true to you after the word is being corrupted knowingly, like intentionally? So this intention is important here. Like Allah says that if this person is doing it knowingly, there's nothing else left to believe in that person when it comes to the matter of the word of Allah. So you see this how the message of Allah has been corrupted over time. And again, for some listeners who are not Muslims, it might surprise them that we believe in all the figures that were sent before. We are required to believe in Jesus, Moses, Noah, Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, John. The list goes on, and Muhammad was the last of them. So that's why I think it is important that we take a step back and we understand. We study religions. We study all kinds of religion. We even if we do not find all the answers, we can at least tell ourselves that yes, I have studied it, but I may not know it, rather than, you know, coming up with these statements and painting every single religion with the same color. May Allah guide us to the truth. May Allah make it easy for us to seek truth. May Allah make it easy for us to reach out to people who are of knowledge and who can guide us, guide our hearts, guide our confusions. And may Allah enlighten all of us with His knowledge and His nur and light. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.